your faith, is it solus Christus? Is it weak faith? Is it strong faith? Is it lame faith? Or robust faith? That's the area we want to look at this afternoon as we continue this theme of solus Christus. I want to look with you especially at verses 11 and 18a. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre. Well, we have two men here. They have much in common. They were from the same race, spoke the same language, came from the same culture, belonged to the same family, were involved in the same occupation. They were shepherds. They traveled to the same country together, to Canaan. In traveling, they confessed their faith in the God of promise. They shared, at least to some degree, a common faith in the Lord their God. They shared past experiences of God's dealings, God's blessing. They both separated themselves from their homeland. They both abandoned friends, their former lives. Neither was an Orpah who turned back. They both made their decision to cast their lot in with the despised people of God and lived under the promises of God. They both followed the command of a covenant-keeping God in Genesis 12:1, get thee out of thy country into a land that I will show thee. And they both went forth into the land of Canaan. Into the land of Canaan they came. Genesis 12, verse 5. And after they got in Canaan, God blessed them both abundantly, outwardly with growing flocks and herds. They both separated from the Canaanites around them as according to God's command. They were both instructed in the ways of the Lord. And yet, as much as they had in common, Abram and Lot also had much in contrast. Much in common, much in contrast. They had four major areas I want to single out for you, where they were very different from each other. First, they had different hearts. When you read Genesis 13, you might be surprised when I say that Lot was also a believer. After all, he doesn't act like one in Genesis 13, does he? And yet, Peter tells us, 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8, that Lot was a believer. He's a righteous man, Lot said, who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men in Sodom. Quite frankly, it'd be much easier to preach Genesis 13 all by itself, treating Lot as if he were an unconverted man. But you see, there can be a difference between two believers who both claim, my life is in the Messiah, solus Christus. One can have a heart that, well, is not totally committed to the Lord Jesus. And yet he's not a stranger, an altogether stranger of grace. If Lot were not a believer, Peter never would have said what he said. You see, life is often more complex than we'd like to think. Remember, boys and girls, we need things in black and white. We understand that. As we get older, we realize that there are shades of gray. That's what we have before us in this address. Lot was not an unbeliever. But Lot was not a very robust believer, was he? In his heart of hearts, he was not living solus Christus, even though he was saved in Christ. He was a weak, a lame believer. And you see hints of this already in Genesis 12. Lot went with Abram. Lot is a follower. Lot doesn't take initiative. He's always tagging along behind Abram. You know, there are some people like that. When they're around the godly, they act rather godly. And you don't dare say they're completely hypocrites, but they certainly act like chameleons that fit into their background, adopt to the color of their surroundings. Lot seems to have been this kind of believer. When he was with believers, he was fine. Taken away from believers, he was prone to wander. I wonder about you and me. Are we robust believers, really solus Christus believers? Or do we waffle? Do we have a kind of environmental faith? When we're around the world, we fit in there. When we're around the godly, well, we fit in there. Really, in some ways, Abram and Lot had different hearts. Secondly, they had different hands. Abram's hands were open. Lot's were tightly closed. Abram was generous. Lot was greedy, selfish, grasping. Abram was the leader, the older man. In those days, unlike today, in our culture anyway, if someone was older, they always had the first pick. You always gave the rights to the older man. It's still true in many countries today. In fact, in South Korea, I've been there many times, and if someone is even 1 year older than you, you don't challenge them on anything because you respect them. You bow to them, actually, because they're your senior. Well, the culture in ancient Middle East was much like that. When Lot's herdsmen and Abram's herdmen began to have struggle between them, and the land could not contain all their cattle, and they decided to go ahead and separate into two groups. You see, Lot should have said to Abram, "Uncle Abram, you choose first. You're the senior man. You're the leader. I will go whichever way you do not choose." But Abram doesn't automatically just take that for granted. So he gives Lot a choice. Abram's a man of peace, a man who's free, a man who trusts God. His hands are open. Lot cuts a poor figure in comparison. He's wealthy because of Abraham. He owes much to Abraham, but out of selfish living, Lot decides he will go ahead and be concerned about himself first. Lot's more concerned to get than to give. And his confession of faith is one that is not holistic. He wants more. He doesn't merely possess, but to some degree at least, he's possessed by his possessions. And you see, if we slip into that posture in life, if we become like Lot, our faith life in Jesus will suffer. We will be grasping. We will be defensive. We will be self-protective. And that is really the antithesis of Christianity. Christianity is other-centered. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God above all. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So, what about you? Are you a giver? Or are you a grasper? Do you get your greatest joy out of giving? Or do you get your greatest joy out of having? Lot, you see, is the bound man here. Abram is the free man. Open-handed. He gives it to Lot. Lot takes it. Close-handed for himself. Different hearts, different hands. And then thirdly, these two men had different eyes. Different eyes. They saw differently. In verse 9, it appears that Abram took Lot to a hilltop where he says, "Is not the whole land before thee?" And both men, it says, lifted up their eyes and looked. They both looked, but they looked in different ways. Of Lot, it said, he saw the well-watered plain of Jordan everywhere. Of Abram, God says, "Lift up now thine eyes and look where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, and I will give it all to thee." But it's God's gift. Lot takes it for himself. What a difference. Lot says, as he lifted up his eyes, that it was well watered everywhere, even as the garden of the Lord. That means like paradise. And he wanted paradise, but he wanted it on earth. He looked around and said, "Where can I prosper the most materially? Become richest the soonest? Find life to be the easiest and the most pleasurable? To eat, drink, and be merry?" You see, Lot was willing to go to the very borders of Sodom, to live with his tent pitched toward Sodom, and be surrounded by people whom Scripture describes as wicked exceedingly, because he himself and his own pleasures crowded out godly concerns. Lot had dollar signs printed on his corneas. He saw the good land, the cash, the rich harvest, the profit. Abraham saw too, but he saw other things. He saw that they were brothers, that they shouldn't be fighting. He saw that the Canaanite was in the land, and they shouldn't demean the Lord's reputation before the heathen by quarreling. He saw the promises of God and God's graciousness and kindness. Lot sees the here and now. Abram sees the promises and the blessing. They chose according to what they saw. What a danger that can be when we seldom look up to heaven and the eternal. But our eyes are sharp and keen for the material, the pleasures of this world, the lust of the flesh. We're heading in the wrong direction. And what a growing problem that can be all our lives. Sometimes as a pastor, you see it with other people too, don't you? If you're a long time in one church, you see people that really began to run the race well, like Lot. It seems like they're going in the right direction. They seem zealous for the Lord. But as they get caught up in the things of this life, they seem to fade in their commitment. They seem to backslide. They grow lukewarm. What a growing problem this can be. Someone put it this way: there are believers who are idealists in their 20s, materialists in their 40s, and are not far from being idolaters in their 60s. So how do you live? You live like Lot? Do you look up and see the good things of this life and choose them for yourself? Do you choose by yourself and for yourself and give others the leftovers? Or do you offer to Abrams, the Abrams of this world, the good things of this life? Finally, these men also have different destinies. Different destinies. I wonder how Abram felt as his relative, his nephew, went off. Did Abram, as he watched Lot go to the really good land, and he got the leftovers, even though he was the older man, did he feel lonely? Did he feel hurt? Did he feel vulnerable? Did he say, you know, I wish I hadn't given that to Lot. I could have had that. There goes Lot to the good, rich ground. I'm going to the barren, empty hills. Have I made a mistake? Have I been a fool? Now, we don't really know what Lot was thinking right at that moment. But as soon as Lot leaves and Abram turns around to start going to the more barren land, God speaks to him. God visits him. In verses 14 to 17, tells him to look in all directions. He says, for all the land you see, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed forever. And I'll make thy seed as the dust of the earth. Arise, walk through the land. I will give it unto thee. Isn't that interesting? Abraham is walking closer with God than ever before. God blesses his generosity. You see, when we choose God's way, God blesses us. When we take the heavenly vision and the open hand and the heart devoted to God and the soul that is solus Christus and we lay ourselves on the line and suffer loss for Christ, he blesses us. For that is what Jesus himself experienced. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He became obedient to death. But what happened to Lot, the shrewd operator? Well, if you could have stopped Lot on the outskirts of Sodom that day and said, Lot, is this really a wise choice? Are you doing the proper thing? Is this consistent with your confession of faith? He probably would have said, what are you worried about? Is there anything wrong with it? You're asking me, is there anything right with it? I'm asking, is there anything wrong with it? It is fertile land. Nothing wrong with fertile land. And I'm not going to live in Sodom, you know. I just have my tent pitched in that direction. It's not so bad. Just moving east a little bit. Compromising just a bit. Though it's not in Canaan. And I was supposed to go to the land of Canaan. It's just over the border. Don't worry about me. I'll be fine. I won't abandon faith. Well, you know what happened. Much like Eve, who first saw, then chose, then ate, so Lot first lifted up his eyes, then chose, then pitched his tent. And began to go down the slippery slope. You see, we first see Lot living with his tent towards Sodom. Then in the next chapter, we read that somehow he was living in Sodom, 14:12. And though his soul was vexed, Peter says, he apparently failed to testify to his family and his neighbors, as he should have. He no longer was a stranger and a pilgrim in the land, but influencing the Sodomites became a minimal desire, and actually they influenced him more than he influenced them. Before long, he and his sons married Sodomites. Then in chapter 19, he's sitting in the gate of the city on Sodom's town council. Then he even shows Sodomite thinking when he offers two of his daughters to be abused by the crowd of men surrounding his house. And then he loses his married children to Sodom. And finally, he lingers himself and needs to be literally pulled out of Sodom by angels. And on the way to Zoar, he loses his wife, whose heart could not leave Sodom. This is amazing. And yet predictable, at least to some degree. But then the worst is yet to come. If you would have told Lot as he first traveled to Sodom that at the end result of his weak confession of faith, his meager, half-hearted solus Christus, and the poor choices that he would make would be such that he would soon lose all his goods, live in a cave, commit drunken incest with his two youngest daughters, he would have been shocked and repulsed. The point is this: each step in the downward spiral of Lot's life can be traced back to his weak, compromising, lame confession of faith and to his initial choice of taking a wrong path. How we need the Lord's help in every decision we make in life. Lot made a mess of his life through poor choices. Our choices matter. Our decisions matter. As Matthew Henry says, in all our choices, this principle should always overrule us, that is best for us, which is best for our souls. And you see, that's what Lot didn't get. He was choosing what was best for his eyes, best for his body, best for his material gain. But by nature, you and I are scarcely any different. We too want to return to paradise. But Lot's problem, and Cain's problem, and our problem is that we want to do it without blood, without the substitutionary blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to have what we want now in our own way without the blood of the atonement to wash away our sins. We want to do it without solus Christus. Today, perhaps you're facing some decisions in life. Are you doing them? Are you making them? Solus Christus. Are you asking always, what does Jesus want me to do? Or are you just going your own way? A young man came to me not too long ago. He's telling me he's graduating with a degree and told me he was going to live in another city. There was a job opportunity. I said, well, congratulations. And what church are you going to go to there? Well, Pastor, I hadn't thought about the church yet. When I get there, I'll settle in and I'll look around for the best church. It's like the first step of Lot, isn't it? What if there's no good church there? Are you still going to go there? You see, Lot chose the borderline path. The path of a little compromise, which takes you just over the border. His attitude wasn't, is it right? But what's wrong with it? I'm not that far away from where I should be. My question to you is, when you make life's decisions, will you choose borderline places? Use borderline language, associate with borderline people, and say, I'm only going to pitch my tent toward these things, not live in them? Are you expecting to play with the fire of temptation and sin and believe you won't be burned in the end? Well, you say, but don't worry about me. I never go as far as Lot. Well, remember, Lot was not an unbeliever. I remember what Jesus said about the lukewarm. He said, I'll spit you out of my mouth. You see, the danger is very real. And the question in our hearts must always be, how far can I go and not sin? No. Rather, how may I stay far away from sin and temptation? There was once a hermit living on a mountain, and he had some relatives living in the valley, and those relatives had one child. And in their will, because they had no other relatives, just a small family, they wrote that if something happened to them, they wanted their daughter to go and live with the hermit. And they both got killed in an accident. So the daughter went to live with the hermit. But the hermit didn't have a car. And so he put an ad in the local newspaper in the valley that he wanted to pay a driver to take the girl to school every day down the windy mountain. Three people applied. One driver said to the question, how close can you come to the edge of the road as you're going down the mountain and not go over? Don't worry, sir. I'm an expert driver. I can come within 1 foot. Next guy said, I can come within 6 inches. Third guy said, sir, I'm not quite sure because I'll be hugging the other side of the road. You know who got the job? You see, a Christian wants to avoid the very appearance of evil. He wants to stay as far away from sin as possible. Is that you? What a difference. What a difference between Lot and Abram. What a difference between seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and trusting that all other necessary things will be added to us than seeking first the other things and then hoping that somehow we'll seek the kingdom of God as well. You see, choose for yourself first and you will limit yourself. You will impoverish yourself. Choose to run your own life and you will spoil your own life. But if you let God make the choices, you'll find blessing, you'll find freedom. You see, the problem with Lot is you never read that he built an altar and worshiped the Lord. And Abraham, you read it all the time. Wherever he goes, he's setting up an altar, worshiping the Lord. What is first in your life? Is it earthly things? Or is it worship? Family worship, private worship, church worship. Is worshiping God, which is the purpose of life after all, more important to you than anything that you own, anything that you can be attracted to in this life? Now, Lot chose what he chose, and Abram chose what he chose in relationship to the degree of faith they had. Abram had a robust faith. Abram had a solus Christus faith. And so we're also told in the New Testament, not only about Lot's faith, but also about Abram's faith in Hebrews 11. It was read to you, verses 8 through 10. And what we see here in Hebrews 11 are 7 strong marks of a robust faith that lives solus Christus. And if you turn there to Hebrews 11 a moment with me, I want to conclude by looking at those 7 marks very, very briefly to show you what it means to live solus Christus in this whole area of faith. Number 1, Abram chose by faith and obedience. Look at verse 8. By faith, when he was called to go out to a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whether he went. The Bible, the New Testament especially, speaks often of the obedience of faith. That's interesting, isn't it? the obedience of faith. You see, the very quality of faith is that it not only trusts God, but is a fruit of trusting Jesus only, solus Christus. It obeys Jesus. Lot came along, but it was Abraham who was obeying from the heart, you see. That's important in the first place. And that means that you place God, solus Christus. By grace, Abraham looked higher than Lot. Lot looked to the natural circumstances. Abraham looks to the God of the circumstances. Number two, Abraham chose by God's word and God's command. He knew that he was where God sent him, where God told him to be. And my friend, if you are where you know God wants you to be in life, doing what God wants you to do, that is priceless. And you don't leave that place easily. You don't change professions easily. You don't change your home easily. You always want to know, what does God want me to do? The Puritans used to say, you stay where you are, doing what you're doing, until you're sure that God wants you to do somewhere else, do something else, or go somewhere else. Your default position is always, I'm where God wants me to be, and that's where I stay until God indicates otherwise. God's the master of your life when you live solus Christus. That's a fundamental principle for life. Number three, Abraham chose by God's promise. Look at verse 9. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. He lived out of the promise. Literally, the Greek says he walked through the land of promise. And the promise is, you know it, Jesus. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus. Solus Christus. He walked in solus Christus, you might say. Christ alone. He lived by the promise. Are you living by the promises of God? The promises, the gospel, salvation, Jesus. These things are synonyms, nearly. Jesus is the promises. Jesus is the gospel. Jesus is salvation. Are you living, choosing by the promises of God? Are the promises of God your bedrock, your salvation, your life, your strength? Number four, Abraham chose by foundation, by foundation. Verse 10 says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations. Isn't that beautiful? Abraham's looking for foundations that don't crumble, don't deteriorate. That's a good way of living. You know, my dad, I told you, was a carpenter and a contractor. And one time he told me, after he retired, he said, you saw me sitting at the kitchen table. Our house was very small. He didn't have anywhere else to go. You saw me many times sitting at the kitchen table with people that wanted me to build their home, with plans laying across the table, discussing all kinds of different things. You heard the people talk to me about the color of their shingles and the color of their shutters, the color of their door, and all kinds of detail. But son, how many people out of all those people I served for decades, how many people do you think ever said to me, Mr. Beakey, what kind of a foundation do you build under the house? Answer, one. One person in decades asked that question, no one else seemed to care. I say to you, this is critical spiritually. What foundation are you building on for your eternal destiny? And there's only one foundation, friend, solus Christus. That's it. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Fifthly, Abram chose by God's centeredness. Verse 10b. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He wanted the builder to be God. He wanted the maker to be God. He wanted to live in God's city. He's looking for heaven, of course. The heavenly Canaan, where God would be everything. He wants God to be everything in his life. That's the way to live, solus Christus. To want Jesus to be at the center of everything, to the glory of God. Six, he chose where he could best worship God. Going back to Genesis 13 for a moment, he went and dwelt in Mamre, verse 18, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar to the Lord. Mamre in Hebrew means plenty or fatness, which was meant plenty, which was a positive word in Hebrew at that time. And Hebron means communion. So there he worshipped God and lived in Hebron, or in communion with God, in Mamre, that is, in plenty. Spiritually. Well, physically too, I suppose, but spiritually most of all. What a wonderful way to live. Choosing the place where he can best worship God. And number seven, he chose in the light of eternity. Hebrews 11, verse 10. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder maker is God. That city is heaven. That city is unbreakable. It cannot deteriorate. You leave your home for a couple months, you come back, there'll be insects in it, there'll be damage that will begin to creep into your home. You leave a home alone, it will deteriorate. Abraham is looking for a home where God is the center, where God is the author, where God is the builder, where God is the maker, a city that will not crumble. What a difference between believers. It's not just Lot and Abraham. It's today too. Some believers are so weak that as a pastor, you look at them and you say, I don't know, I'll use the judgment of charity, but I don't see much of the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. I don't see much Christ-centeredness. The name Jesus is hardly ever on their lips. The name Jesus hardly ever seems active in their lives. We never talk about the sermons. It's always about what happened last week. You walk out in the church parking lot and they're talking about the ball game last week. Ball game? Stupid little ball game? When you just heard the words of everlasting life? What kind of life are we living? Are we like Lot? Or are we like Abraham? Are we going after the small pearls of this depraved world? Or are we selling all for the pearl of great price? Well, let me close, my friend, by just having just a quick application to those of you who are in different spiritual conditions. Let me just give you four of them as we close. Number one, if you are still choosing Sodom, as we all do by nature, I beg you to seek and ask and knock at the Lord's gates of heaven, that he would stop and turn you. Start making decisions and choices in the light of eternity rather than in the light of time. That you would not rest until you find the one thing needful in your life. I warn you not to trust your natural eye as Lot did. And that you ask God for spiritual commitment and spiritual vision. And number two, if the Lord has worked savingly in you and is continuing to work Abraham's good choice in you, And you cannot deny that you love Christ and hate sin and pursue holiness, and that your heart's desire is to live solus Christus. Ask God to deepen that work in you, that the fruits of true conversion may exude more and more from you, that people would see Christ in you every day in every way, that you would bring glory to his name, that his kingdom would come in you and through you, that you would truly live more and more robustly, solus Christus. Number three, if you feel torn asunder by the world's temptations, and you really don't know if you belong to God or to Satan, you don't know if you're saved or not, pray to God, Lord, if thou hast savingly begun in my life, please confirm it. But if not, please begin. But don't let me postpone. I need to know thee and love thee. I need to serve thee unconditionally in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number four, if your life is out of focus and you, like Lot, have begun to live a seemingly perpetual backsliding life, a life of double-mindedness in which you pretend to think you can serve two masters, repent of your ways immediately. Remember from where you've fallen, that you've left your first love, and return to the Lord, your God. And look at your own faults, not your neighbor's. You see, when you're backsliding, you know what happens? It's like taking a pair of binoculars and looking at your neighbor and bringing all their faults seven times closer. And they become so big, you really see the mote as a beam in your neighbor's eye, and you don't see the beam in your own eye. That's a hallmark of backsliding. I'm saying to you, it's also possible to turn the binoculars around so your neighbor's faults are seven times more distant. You're less judgmental of them. But then to turn the binoculars back the right way as you look at your own faults and bring them up seven times closer. Confess your own guilt. See the beam in your own eye and return to the Lord our God. And hear the voice of God calling to you, Lot, Church of Ephesus, I have somewhat against you because you've left your first love. Remember from where you've fallen. Repent. Retrace your steps. Repeat the works you did at the beginning. Dear friend, you need to examine yourself, and I do too. Are we living solus Christus? Lift up your eyes. Flee Sodom and come and dwell in the plains of Mamre in Hebron and build an altar of thanksgiving to God, and live solus Christus. Amen. Let's pray. Great God of heaven, we thank thee so much for thy amazing kindness and goodness to us. Please help us not to respond like Lot, but to respond like Abram. To make that sevenfold good choice for things of eternal value and to live solus Christus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.